What does the resurrection mean to you? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We're looking today at the benefits of Jesus' resurrection. In this study of Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, we'll see how every believer is affected by the resurrection. What does Paul mean by no condemnation and being set free from sin and death? Well, let's find out as we study what the resurrection means to you. I want to share with you this morning what the resurrection means for you. I want to talk about the results. I want to talk about the benefits. I want to talk about the implications of the resurrection. What does it exactly mean for you? Now, there are many things that we could talk about this morning, but I want to talk about three things. And the first two are found in Romans chapter 8. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I want to look at the first two verses. It says here in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." What does the implications of the resurrection have on our life? As being born again, as being believers in Christ. Well, first of all, it means that there is no condemnation that awaits you. Notice what he says here. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." As a child of God, there is no more condemnation. A.T. Robinson says, "As sinners, we deserved condemnation in our unregenerate state in spite of the struggle. But God offers pardon to those who are in Christ Jesus." This is Paul's gospel. "The fire has burned on and around the cross of Christ. There and there alone is safety." Prior to salvation, all of us were under the wrath of God. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are presently under the wrath of God. You're presently under the condemnation of God. And what verses 1 and 2 is saying has no meaning for you until you're willing to humble yourself and receive Him. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You see, prior to coming to Christ, the wrath of God is on you. And you're really dangling there by the thread of mercy. That God doesn't say, "Time's up, your soul is required." And many of us, we seek to establish ourselves in this world and we seek to collect things in this world, all of our toys. And we say, "I have time." Thinking as if time is on our side, or we can alter time, or we can cause time to stand still. But as Peter said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. If you're here today thinking that you have time, your time might end in the next few moments. It might end as you walk out of these doors. It might end as you're riding home. It might end later on tonight. But you have no promise for the next couple moments. All you have is right now. And so as you hear the Word of God this morning, don't close your ears to it. Listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. And as He said in the book of Revelation, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It says also here in John 3:36 that if you believe in the Son, you have everlasting life. You have everlasting life. That's not just saying you're going to live a long time. That says you have a new quality of life.
I quoted before you a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new quality of life. All because of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice here in verse 1, the condemnation that he is referring to. It is a damnatory sentence. It is a penalty. This word occurs three times in the New Testament, all in the book of Romans. It's used exclusively in judicial settings as the opposite of justification. It refers to a verdict of guilty and the penalty that that verdict demands. You know what God says to every person coming into this world? You're guilty as charged. The judge has pronounced it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one here today that deserves heaven, and certainly not me. As Paul would proclaim, I am the chief of sinners. None of us deserve heaven. And if we got what we deserved this morning, we would be in hell, every one of us, because that's what we deserve. Because we have transgressed a holy and a righteous God. We have sinned against a holy and righteous God. You say, well, I don't feel like a sinner. I don't think I'm really that bad. I haven't done a whole lot of bad things. God says you have sinned. You've sinned against Him. And whether you feel like you're a sinner, He says you're a sinner. He says you've transgressed my holy law. And therefore, justice must be displayed. Now the justice that has been displayed has already occurred. It occurred on the cross. And everybody embracing the cross and the Christ of the cross. You know what the verdict is now? Forgiven. Forgiven. That is the greatest message that you and I have. To give to a world that needs to hear. Only in Christ can you be forgiven of all your sin. You say, well, you don't know how bad I am. Well, praise God, I don't know. And praise God, maybe some people in here don't know either. But you can be forgiven in Jesus Christ. In Him and Him alone. He says, there is therefore now no damnatory sentence. There is therefore now no penalty. The verdict is not guilty. Not guilty. Somebody said the definition for justification could be just as if I had never sinned. The only problem is you have sinned. And He still gives you a non-guilty verdict. Now, does that mean that the justice of God was never satisfied? Not at all. It was satisfied in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. So if you're trusting yourself to think you could get into heaven, it will never measure up to the high and holy standard that God would require. And that's why Jesus Christ was the only one that could meet that standard. The Lamb that was slain, the Lamb without sin. Notice that the work of Christ, it removes present and future condemnation. Notice what He says there in verse 1. There is now no condemnation. And I want to take a moment and play on a couple words that are found in this phrase. The first one is now. What's that mean? Well, it means now at this time. At the present time, there is no condemnation. No sentence. No penalty. Now at this time. Does that mean that will ever change? It will never change because the work of Christ was perfect. And what He did was forever, and He needs not to repeat it again. And when He offered that gift, that sacrifice, what did He do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. And what did He say as He hung there on the cross bearing our sin? It is finished. Redemption has been accomplished. All that pointed to Him prior to going to the cross, and all that pointed to Him after the cross has been fulfilled. It's finished. At this present time, no condemnation. He has removed present condemnation. And instead of us being under the verdict of guilty, Instead of us being at war with God, it says in Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that has brought the two together. Us who were astray, us who were hostile. In fact, the Bible says that prior to coming to Christ, we're enemies. We're enemies of God. We're enemies of the cross. You say, well, again, I don't feel like an enemy, yet alone do I feel like a sinner. The Bible says you're both. And only in Christ does He bring you together, and He calls you friends. No longer an enemy. He gives you peace. And in John 3:18, it says, he who believes in Him is not condemned. Not condemned. And it also removes future condemnation. John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Aaron said he was among the dead, and now he is among the living. If you're here today and you believe in Christ, you're among the living. John 8:51, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But notice what else it says here in verse 1. Now at this present time, there is no condemnation. Also it says, there is not any condemnation. He says, no condemnation. Not one. Nothing. Nothing that can condemn you now. And we have the wonderful words that are found at the last part of chapter 8. Look there with me. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And praise God, He doesn't stop there. As if your minds could fully comprehend what He is saying here. He goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation. Not one. Your present status, no condemnation, no penalty. Psalm 34, verse 22, beautiful verse. You might want to write it next to Romans 8:1. It says, the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. Isn't that beautiful? See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes the removal of our condemnation possible. Because He took our condemnation for us, the penalty has been satisfied. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin. He who could not sin. He took sin upon Himself. And as Isaiah 53 in verses 5 and 6 described before us, it says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. He took our condemnation. And the resurrection of Christ makes it possible that condemnation could be removed. There is no judgment for those who are in Christ, because sin has already been judged in the atonement of Christ. But let me give you something that's equally exciting. Because He resurrected from the grave, so will we. Let me think about that for just a moment. Because He resurrected, we will resurrect in that day. He is the first fruits, the Bible tells us. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He is the chief one. He is the primary one. It says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at His coming." He is the primary one. And because He resurrected, so will we. John 5:28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Let me tell you something. It doesn't end at the grave. When you're put in the grave, it's not over. Whether you know Him or not, you're going to live forever. The question is, will you be with Christ forever? Or will you be in a Christless hell forever? You will live forever. When you die, you don't go out of existence. You don't cease to exist. Now, you do physically. You do in this life. But when you go out into eternity, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you go straight to His presence. Absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. It's immediate. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's an immediate thing. It is equally immediate if you do not know Christ. Immediately, you go to a place of torment. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the believers were sobbing over what had taken place with their loved ones, because they thought that they would have some advantage over them in the rapture. And they just really didn't understand what was taking place. So Paul had to write them, and he said that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Because we believe in the resurrection of Christ, equally so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. And what's it say in the book of Jude? That when He comes with 10,000s of His saints. Now, if there's some type of intermediary period between the grave and heaven, at what point are they resurrected? At what point are they brought into the presence of Christ? Well, the Bible says it's immediate. He goes on to say, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise." They'll rise first. What's the advantage? Well, there is no advantage. The ones who go on before us, go into the presence of Christ, they have the advantage over us, don't they? Because where are they? They're in heaven. Where are we? Now, don't you say hell. Some people believe that the only hell that there is this life. The Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. Paul says, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Aren't those beautiful words? It's only possible because of Christ and Him resurrecting. Only possible. Thomas Watson says, "We are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds." It's a sure thing. So what does it mean? What does the resurrection mean for you and me? It means there's no condemnation that awaits us. The second thing it means, look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." What's he saying there? Well, when we look at the benefits of the resurrection, it means that there is no bondage to sin to enslave you. The Holy Spirit of God has freed you from sin and death. Notice what he says there. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free." Stephen Curtis Chapman has a beautiful song, and it's something that every believer ought to sing. "I am free." And when you're witnessing to people and they say, "You know, there's a lot of things in my life. I really don't want to give up these things. And when that time comes and I've lived my life and then I'll give them up, then I'll follow Christ." Listen, the Bible says that you are chained to your sin. That you're a slave of sin. And only in Christ is the chain broken. No longer a slave of sin, but now a slave of righteousness. A.T. Robinson says, "We are pardoned. We are free from the old law of sin and death. We are able, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to live the new life in Christ." If you were to look at Romans 3:27, he makes a reference to this verse. "The law of the Spirit of life is the law of faith. And you are now under a new law." It's the law of faith. You see, the law couldn't save you. He mentions that in verse 3. It was powerless for what the law could not do, in that it was weak. It was powerless through the flesh. See, the law couldn't save you. All it could do was condemn you. And that's why the verse goes on to say, "God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, the law was powerless to save you. Only the law of faith. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If we had anything to do with our salvation, what would we do? We would boast about it, wouldn't we? We would say, "Look how good I am. Look what I had to offer to God." You know, sometimes we think about that, about movie stars and rock stars and all these famous people, that if only they'd give their life to the Lord, think of how much they could do for the kingdom of God. Well, let me say something. I don't want to be busting somebody's bubble. God doesn't need any of that. And you think, "Oh, if they got saved and they joined a church, especially Biltmore Baptist Church, think of how much money we would have." I read Psalm 50. It says that the God I serve owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It says over in Haggai, "All the silver and the gold is mine, says the Lord." They have it only because He has allowed them to have it. But He says here that the Holy Spirit has freed you. He has set you free. He set you free here. It means that He has released you from sin and death. He's made you free. He has set you at liberty from the dominion of sin. What's the word sin here? Well, it's the same word that's used over in Romans 3:23 that speaks of falling short of the glory of God. Folks, you and I missed the mark. What's the mark? It's the glory of God, and we always fall short of it. And He says that the Holy Spirit here has released us from that. Romans 6:18 says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." It's like the passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 that was just mentioned. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of God's dear Son. No longer a slave to sin, but now a slave of righteousness. Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Should there be a difference in a person's life when they come to Him? Absolutely. Should we people see it? Yes. If you've been changed, you've been set free, the chains have been dropped off of you, no longer a slave of sin, but now a slave of righteousness, what should we see in your life now? It should be a life of righteousness. It should be a habit, a practice of righteousness. Does that mean you'll never sin? No. But it means it will become less frequent. What's He say here about death? We've been freed from sin and death. Well, that's just to speak of the death of the body. That separation of the soul and the body. But He could have in mind the second death. What is the second death? Well, if you read in Revelation 20 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know what the second death is? The second death is eternal death. Eternal separation.
Jesus Christ came to conquer sin and death. Mark 15:33 and 34 says, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." What does the resurrection mean to you? No condemnation. Freedom from sin and death. Today's message was from Romans 8 verses 1 and 2 called "What the Resurrection Means to You." And it's available on cassette for $3. To request your copy, send $3 to Change by Grace, P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. Our music for today's program was by Brian Humphrey from Middleburg, Florida. For more information about Brian's ministry, just give us a call at 904-786-1255. I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to invite you to join us this Resurrection morning for worship of our risen Savior. It all begins at 10:45 a.m. at Biltmore Baptist Church. The address is 3525 Norman Thagard Boulevard, Jacksonville, Florida. For directions, call us at 904-786-1255. You have been listening to Change by Grace. To learn more about our ministry, visit us online at www.changebygrace.org. Change by Grace is a listener-supported ministry. When sending your gift, address it to Change by Grace, P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. Thanks for listening.